Lord, we don't pray in vain. You're the one who hears and cares so much for each one of us. You know us all by name. You know our situation and our circumstances and our longings and our fears and the truth about us all. And we pray, Lord, in your mercy that we could see something in the scripture today that encourages and helps us, strengthens our faith, encourages us to go on, to follow you, to know you. So we commit our time to you and pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, it is no secret, and I don't know about your Bible, but I'm on the last page of the last book. And the book of Revelation, we remember in the very first verse, says that this revelation was given to show to his servants the things which must shortly take place. So who are his servants? Or more particularly, do you count yourself as one of them? Are you his servant? Now, you could think of that and you could say, well, servants are people who do things, people who do, and I haven't done much or I'm not doing much. Am I therefore his servant? Maybe I'm not, because I'm not doing great things. But that's not the way to think about it. The way to think about it is, I am his servant if he has authority in my life. That is, if what the Lord says matters to me, then I've got the heart of a servant. And if I hear him or know what he wants, I'll do it because I am his servant. That's the heart that the Lord wants to see in his people, and it's towards such people that this book is written and this revelation is given to help them and to encourage them. So we're right in the last section. We're beginning this last section now, and we've come an awful long way. So we're going to look today at almost all of chapter 21 and a little bit of chapter 22. And chapter 21 concerns the new creation. And so we're going to have a look at that. A new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And this earth being God's dwelling place and how everything is made new. But then we're going to look at what's called the New Jerusalem, this city that comes down out of heaven. And this city is called the Bride, the wife of the Lamb. And there's a river of life that flows from it. And God's servants are there in that city. So let us read a few verses from chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Right. So where have we come from? We've come from, at the end of chapter 20, the last judgment, where the whole world was judged. The dead, small and great, stood before God. But now we've come with out of that realm. All of the judgment has passed, and it says even death has been cast into hell. And now we've come to a new creation. And what we read in the book of Romans is that this creation, this universe, Paul says it actually groans. The whole universe is waiting for this new creation. The creation is waiting eagerly, looking forward to this day when the purpose of God and the glory of God is going to be seen, and the sons of God, God's children, are revealed. So what John says is, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the whole universe recreated, and the first heaven and the first earth gone, passed away. And there was, and he says, and there was no more sea. And you kind of think, what's wrong with the sea? God created the sea. What's wrong with the sea? And I think the picture there is that when the sea is shown in the scripture, often the sea is the thing that's always moving. And it compares the sea to those who are troubled, and contrasts the sea with those who have peace, who are still, who are settled. So maybe when it says there's no more sea, it's just this picture that here is a creation in perfect peace. Not that nothing's happening, but it's peaceful, it's untroubled. So is this just picture language? Or is there actually going to be a new creation? Well, the answer is, when we look back into the other parts of the scripture, we see this, not very much in the Old Testament, but in Isaiah and chapter 65, the Lord says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And there's another place in Isaiah also, chapter 66. It refers again to the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. But when we come to the New Testament, when Peter is writing his letter, his second letter, he says, we, according to his promise, are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And the difference is in which righteousness dwells. This creation is not defiled by sin. This is different. This is the creation as God always wanted it, and so much more. And Peter goes on, and he also says that whereas Revelation says the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, Peter describes the passing away. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. And that's a bit hard to know what that means, but it probably means it's exposed for judgment. Everything is seen as it really is. So this is the message that Peter has. He's not writing a book of Revelation. Peter's just writing a letter to believers. And he's saying to the believers, we are waiting for this day when this new creation will come. It's coming. And at the end of all things, there is a new heaven and a new earth, a new heavens. Remember the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, he's doing it again. A new heavens and a new earth. A whole new creation. That is what the scripture speaks about. That's where the Bible ends. It ends with this new creation. You know, often we hear people talk about going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? Yes, for a short time. But after that, I'm going to earth, to this new creation. Where will your eternal home be? If you're in Christ, where will you spend eternity? In heaven? No, on earth, on the new one, the new creation. That's what this is speaking about. But Peter goes on and he says, since this whole creation will be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? If all this is going to get burned up, what sort of people should you be? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? What sort of person should you be? And it's not saying what should you do, it's saying what should you be? What sort of person should you be? How would you sum up your life? And you can kind of think of that. What will they write on your headstone? What will they write? What sort of person? If we were to try and write in just a few words, what sort of person has been buried here? A person who looked out and looked for and waited for the new creation that God had promised? Or a person who just lived entirely in this world and invested everything in this world and then it's gone? Nothing left. What sort of person ought we to be? That's the question. What will they write on your headstone? What sort of person are you? And what sort of person do you want to be? Most of us are not satisfied with what we are, that's for sure. But we want to be on a road, on a path, living a life in a direction that sees us being changed. It's fine not to be satisfied with what you are. That's probably the best thing. But we also need to be on a road where we're being changed, we're being transformed. So, John is given this vision, and it's a vision. He's seeing something. And then he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to the earth, to the new earth, out of God, from God, out of heaven, from God. And the city, he has this picture. He said the city was radiant, like a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful, radiant, wonderful. That was the impression he got when he looked at this city. But then he doesn't talk much more about that city. He's going to in a minute, but not right away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them as their God. Do you remember the beginning of the scripture? Do you remember right back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden? The Lord was there. He created the garden. Adam was there, Eve was there, and God was there with them. But when they sinned, they were driven out. And that separation came between man and God. But he's always wanted to dwell with his creation. And at the end of the scripture, we find this great voice. We shouldn't read this quietly, should we? We should read this with a loud voice. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold! Like that. The dwelling place of God is with men at last. It's happened. He can dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he shall be their God in the midst of them. Joy, joy, joy. That's the song that's being sung. And the key to that is this new Jerusalem. And we shall come back to Jerusalem in a moment. But the scripture goes on to describe what this means. What does it mean? It says, he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What else can we put in that list? Why? This death has gone, crying and pain has gone, fear has gone, bitterness and sorrow has gone, regret has gone, all the pain and the fear that we feel, all of those things gone, passed away. This creation is entirely new, and this is its character. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And what will that be? Everything is new. Everything. And the creativity of God in creating everything new. Wonderful, glorious, beautiful. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Well, you should immediately say, phew, I am so glad that John was told to write it down. John didn't understand that there were people sitting in Kellyville in 2025 who needed to know this. And it needed to be written down so that we would know there's a new creation coming and all these things will be made new. He's written it down and we've got it in the book. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This whole plan of God, this whole mystery of God, which began before the creation even, but was hinted at in the garden, and since then has been spoken of again and again. And all through human history, God has been working towards this, towards the Messiah coming. And eventually, in the right time, Christ came. And now the work is continuing. The work building the church, the people of God, that's going on and continuing. And finally, finally, we come to this time where the Lord says, it's done. This new creation has come into being and God's people are with him. This is the vision. But then the Lord says to us now, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty for this? Are you thirsty for God? He says, I will give you freely the water of life. And the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who's serious about the life that they're living, about this thing they call the Christian life, the one who's serious about that and determined to live that life fully, he says, you shall inherit everything. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. What a relationship. What a privilege. It's pictures, but wonderful, wonderful pictures of real things, of a real relationship. But Again, this is a message back to us. But the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion won't be in this new creation, but in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's what we saw at the end of the last chapter. That great division. All of us are sinful. All of us could look at that list and say, I've told lies. I've been covetous, therefore I'm an idolater. I've been sexually immoral. I've hated, which is murder, etc., etc. Where does that leave me? Well, it leaves you with a calling to believe in the Lord Jesus in order that your sins be washed away. And this is what he speaks about, being washed and cleansed and made ready for this new creation that's coming. So the message is really clear, isn't it? There is a division coming, a division between those who have heard God and been redeemed and believed in him and those who've said, no, I don't want him. That division, that separation is coming. So just let's pause a moment and think about this. Make some observations, just a few. The first thing is when we think about this new creation, this is what the Lord Jesus died for. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? The joy was accomplishing this, this eternal joy, God's joy, God's joy in his people, and the people's joy in God. It was for this, to defeat sin and to bring out of a sinful and fallen world a people who could be with him forever. Christ died for this. But we don't have much detail about the ages to come. And I heard somebody speaking about this. He said there was a radio program, and on this radio program they asked a whole lot of people, famous people, sports people, other people like that. They asked them, what do you think heaven would be like? And all of them talked about what they thought heaven would be like. You know, it'll be wonderful, you know, it'll be green grass and nice flowers and you know, all of this. And none of them mentioned one thing. Christ. None of them mentioned being with him, of seeing God face to face. They were thinking about everything else. We don't have much detail about this new creation. There's 1,000 questions you could ask. What are we going to do? What will we look like? Will we know one another? Etc., etc., etc. Many questions. But one thing is answered us. Who will we be with? We have that answer. We shall be with him. The Lord shall be amongst his people. We shall see him face to face. No more shall he be unknown to us, unseen, but he'll be seen and heard and known, and we shall be in his presence. It is enough to know that. It is enough to know that. And this physical creation has always been God's purpose. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he put humanity there. He made a garden and he put people there, and the people were standing on the earth and they were physical. You could touch them. You could see them. They weren't just floating spirits. They were physical people. Sometimes people say, in heaven we will just be sort of floating about on clouds. No, the end is a creation. a world in which there will be people who will be different, hugely different, but also real, physical, tangible people, just like the Lord Jesus was after he rose from the dead. He said, "Touch me and see. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have." That's the end. It's hard to imagine. We can't easily imagine it, and we've only got a little bit telling us about it. But this language is so, it's like picture language, but it's clear. We shall be with him, we shall see him, and sorrow and fear and death and pain are all gone. What is a world like that? How do we know? Because we live in a world where sorrow and fear and death and pain are all around us, and sin everywhere, infecting everything. So it's so different. It's like asking a fish to describe what it would be like to be a bird. How would a fish know? A fish only knows the water. But we know what we've been told. So this is the great truth. The dwelling place of God is with man. That's the great announcement. And we remember when the Lord Jesus' birth was announced, he was given a name which was? Starts with E. Or I. Emmanuel. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. But for the Lord to be with us, he had to first come and deal with our sins. And so the Lord Jesus came into the world to bear our sins in order that the dwelling place of God might be with man. The dwelling place of God, we saw in the Lord Jesus, there was a man in whom we could see God, because he is God. But the purpose was to bring us all into this relationship. So the next part of the Revelation talks about the New Jerusalem. So let's read a little bit concerning that. From verse 9 of chapter 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And on the wall, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this is now the vision. And the angel that comes to him is one of the angels that was pouring out God's wrath upon the earth. It's one of those angels who comes and says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So we're all getting ready to see a bride. And he's taken up to a great high mountain. And when we see, if a person walked in and said, "The wife of the Lamb," they would think that was very strange. But when we speak of the Lamb, we're speaking, of course, of Christ, of the incarnate Son of God, the one who became flesh and who died for us, the sacrificial Lamb. Not a lamb because it's small and cute, but a lamb because it has its throat cut and its blood shed so that sin could be forgiven. It's a sacrificial lamb. So he says, I will show you the bride. And he carried me away, and I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And we should be startled by that. Why? Because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, the Lord says, my glory I will not give to another. And yet, when we see this vision, Jerusalem descending, she has the glory of God. How is that possible? Is that a contradiction? He said, I won't give my glory to another, but she has the glory of God. How is that possible?
There's no sin, so the barrier has been removed.
Yeah, but she's still another, isn't she? And the two, said he, shall be one flesh. Remember marriage? Two become one. And marriage in the world is a picture of this. Two become one. Its radiance was like a rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And jasper's a precious stone of various colours, but he says it's clear. It's such a beautiful colour that it's like as if it's clear as glass. You can see through it. So this is a vision, and he sees wonderful things. But the question is, what is Jerusalem to you? Because this is not any city coming down out of heaven. This is Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And for Jewish people, or for people who know the scripture, Jerusalem is not just another city. And when we look into the scripture, much is said about Jerusalem. And the principal thing is this, that Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. In other words, it's the city of the Messiah. It's the city that belongs to the Christ, to the anointed one of God. It's his city, just like it was called the city of David, because David was the king. But it's the son of David who is the Messiah. The city of the great king means the city of the son of David, who shall reign forever and ever. So it's his city. In Psalm 132, we read that the Lord has chosen Zion. That's the other name for Jerusalem. He desired it for his habitation. He said, here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This is what I want. So Jerusalem was this city where God was going to put his name and he would dwell there amongst his people. That's the point, amongst his people. And in the scripture, in the Psalms, in Psalm 137, somebody who appreciates Jerusalem, what it is, he says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. That's the musical. He's playing a musical instrument. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. I'll never sing again. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why does he love Jerusalem so much? Because he knows it's the city of the great king. This is the place where God will be known. And it says in the Psalms again, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So Jerusalem which is over there in Israel, that city was intended to be a picture. And it was there that God's temple was built. And that temple was called the house of God, God's dwelling place. God would be found there. But this was a picture, because the day was coming when another Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, would be seen. And that Jerusalem is what we're talking about now. That Jerusalem, God's city, God's dwelling place, the place that he said, I will be found and I will be known. That city we're now seeing. And what is it called? It's called the wife of the Lamb. It's called the bride of Christ, that city. Now, when we look at that city and what we're told about it, we're going to see a certain number occurring again and again and again. Can you guess what number that is? I think you can. The city had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. 3, 3, 3, 3. So he's seeing this city in the vision, and he's seeing gates and names. Each gate has got a name, and one of the names is the 12 tribes. And then he sees the foundations, the wall around the city, and the 12 foundations. That's a strong foundation. And on the foundations were written the names of the 12 apostles. Here are names that are never going to be forgotten. Names that are written on this city. This is a vision. And we'll see that it is a vision. But this picture. But wait a minute. You should be interrupting me and saying, but, wait a minute. Isn't the church the bride of Christ? How come we're talking about a city then? Is that a fair question? Why are we talking about a city if the church, the Lord's people, are his bride? Well, the answer is that this city represents God's people. This is a vision. And this city represents his people. If we can learn about the city, we're going to learn about his people and something more. We'll come back to that. But bear that in mind. And so he who spoke with me, it says, had a measuring rod of gold. This is God's measure. And he's going to measure the city, not to find out how big it is, but to make sure that it's exactly as it should be, that it's perfect. So he measured it, and he found that the length of it was 12,000 stadia, which is about 2,200 kilometres. And the length and the width and the height are equal. That means that the city seems to be a cube. Is there anything in the Old Testament about cubes? Have you ever seen a cube in the Old Testament? Now, that's a pretty hard question. But the answer is that if you went to the tabernacle in the wilderness, the most holy place was 10 by 10 by 10. And if you went to the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem and looked at the most holy place, it was 20 by 20 by 20. The most holy place, which was God's dwelling place, was a cube. And he measured the wall, 144 cubits, about 65 metres. And we don't know whether that's the height of the wall or the thickness of the wall or what it is. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Imagine gold so pure, it's clear. It's hard to imagine. He measured the city, and it was 12,000 stadia, a square, 12,000 by 12. How big is that? It's that big. If one corner of the city was in Sydney, the other corner would be in New Zealand. That's a big city. This is a vision. It says that its height is the same. You know the International Space Station? That's at 400 kilometres, roughly, above the Earth. But this is 2,200 kilometres high. This is a vision. What can you say about this city? It's big. What does this city represent? God's people. Are there many of them? Remember earlier in Revelation it said, I saw a great multitude that no one could number standing before the throne of God. This city is huge and glorious and beautiful and radiant. And the 12 foundations are decorated with 12 different stones, precious stones. And what names were on the 12 foundations? The names of the 12 apostles. So what do we understand from this? This is a picture. What do we understand from this? What we see is that each one of those apostles was precious to God, like a precious stone. But each one of them was different. They're unique. And what do we understand from this? We understand that God's people to him are very precious, but each one is different. Each one is unique. Each one is loved and known by name. You are known by name. That is, the Lord knows you and all about you and doesn't see you as just one of a crowd, but sees you as if you're the only one and knows you. And each one is precious and each one is unique. That's the message in the stones. And the gates were 12 pearls. And the street of the city, which means the main street, like the main avenue of the city, was pure gold, like transparent glass. So he's got this glorious picture of this city. And then because it's Jerusalem, immediately your eyes go looking for where's the temple? But there is no temple. Why no temple? Because the presence of God is there. Because God is there. We don't need a temple. He is there. No more pictures in this city. The reality of his presence. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And he is its light. The glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is the lamp. And then it looks at this city in the new creation and it says, by its light will the nations walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honour to it. And the gates will never be shut and there'll never be night and they will bring all the glory and honour to this city. In other words, this place is the centre of the whole of the new creation. This is the focus. This is the main thing. But again, we're reminded nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not because there is anything detestable in the new creation, but it's just making the point that in this new creation, you will only find those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been saved by the Lord, those who have been washed by him, who have been forgiven, who have reached out to him and believed in him, they are the ones who will be there. And then the angel showed him a river of life. And this river of life flowed down the main street of the city, and it flowed from the throne of God. And there were the tree of life. Where did we last see the tree of life? Way back in Genesis chapter 2. That was the last time, or chapter 3, the last time we saw the tree of life. But now this tree of life, it's a picture, is there, and it's the life-giving tree, and its leaves, it says, are for the healing of the nations. Nothing cursed is there. There is no curse in this new creation, but the throne of God is there, and his servants serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. What does that mean? Does that mean we all have a name on our foreheads? It doesn't mean that. It means that we belong to him. He is ours, and we are his. And there's no night, no need of a lamp. The Lord God is the light. And the Lord's people with the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Well, what did John see? Let's sum it up. What did he see in this vision? He didn't see people. He didn't see people. He saw a massive city coming down out of heaven. And the city wasn't any city. It was Jerusalem, the city of the great king. On its gates were the names of the 12 tribes, the ancient people of Israel, Jewish people. And on its foundations, the names of the 12 apostles. They're at the foundation because they're the ones who took the gospel out to the world. And that gospel, that message of Christ, is the foundation for this city. It's the dwelling place of Almighty God. Christ is there. Christ is its light, and it lights the whole world. And it is the center and the glory and the main thing in this new creation. And life flows out from the throne of God, just like the river in the Garden of Eden flows out to the whole world, the whole new creation. Well, you can say that's what he saw, and it's really hard to imagine it, what he saw, but we try and imagine. The Lord didn't show him a lot of people. He showed him a city. But said the city is a bride. Remember earlier in Revelation there was a woman? Not a very nice one. A one drunk with the blood of the saints. And that woman was also called a city. Her name was Babylon. She was the imitation. She was the distraction to keep us from this truth. So we've seen New Jerusalem. But what did John see? John saw a great mystery. What did he see? He saw what God's people are to God, how precious they are to him, how important they are to him, how much he wants to dwell amongst them. That's what John saw. And he saw the beginning of the eternal ages. And he saw the glory of our salvation, what Christ has won through his death and through his resurrection. This is what John saw in a picture language. He saw the end of all things and the beginning of what is coming. Glorious things are spoken of you, O City of God. Glorious things indeed. So, what sort of person ought we to be? If this is true, remember he said, write it down. These things are true and faithful. What sort of person ought we to be? What will they write on your headstone? What can they write? What has to be written on our headstone? Here lies the body of a sinner. The sinner is not here. The sinner is with the Lord. Here lies the body of a sinner. But a sinner saved by grace, by God's goodness and kindness, through faith in the Lord Jesus. Are they going to write that on your headstone? Well, I don't know what they're going to write. And I don't know what the date's going to be either. We don't know that. But we do want this to be the truth. That on my headstone is, here is a man who is sinful, who was born into this world in a sinful condition, but who was saved by the Lord and whose sins were washed away, and who now is with the Lord because of that, and who in this life lived for him because he believed in Jesus. He believed it. Is that going to say that about you? He believed it and he lived it. And he was ready when the day came for the new creation. Let us pray. Lord, make us ready. Work in us, change us. Lead us in all the things that you have for us. We want to be part of that new creation. It's so hard to imagine. But Lord, teach us more. Get us ready. Whet our appetite. Make us people who long for you, who hunger and thirst for righteousness and to see you face to face. Lord, do your work in us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.